Good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the fact that we can join in a chorus of praise and acknowledgement that you yourself said would emanate from the rocks if the people wouldn't join in. So give to us, Lord, that spirit of praise which comes from your spirit. Give to us, Lord, loose our lips, loose our hearts. Help us to acknowledge you. Help us to praise you. Help us to join in a chorus of thanksgiving towards you. For that is what you call us to. As it says in Hebrews, we are called to an assembly of all of the righteous of all time, of the elect angels and all of the saints of God since the beginning until the end. We are called to an eternal joyful assembly. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge your coming, for your coming is the answer to all that ails us. Your coming to give yourself as the Lamb of God, as you presented yourself to Jerusalem, and as you were examined and found to be spotless, and therefore worthy to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please follow along in your sermon outline. We're going to look at a sermon that I think is going to hopefully give you a sense of expectancy and kind of stir your heart out of a spirit of complacency. We need to be ready at any time in the story of Palm Sunday. We need to be ready to allow the Lord to use any resource that we have. Be ready to allow God to use anything that you have, anything that you possess, whether it's your time or your money or your stuff, everything and anything, let God have access to it. He won't force himself to it. He always gives you the option, but once he knows that you have a heart that is willing to let him use what you have for purposes that are beyond the normal thing, let that happen. Watch. In the story, Jesus starts to come towards Jerusalem. It says in Luke 19, 29 through 31, he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. It's an amazing thing to think that the people that owned this beast of burden had a heart attitude, first of all, that as soon as they heard that the Lord needs it, they said, go for it, let it go. Go for it. Let him have it. That means that the Lord already knew that these people were predisposed to let him have access to anything that they had. An unridden beast of burden is worth a lot because they still haven't been saddle broken. They still haven't been used for a beast of burden. And so this is prime, if you will, prime farm animal in that sense. And yet they let this go to the Lord. They let this little colt, this apparently big enough to bear the weight of an adult, go for the Lord to use. And that's an amazing attitude to have, don't you think? And we should all have this attitude. Do you have a house? Open it up. Do you have a car? Use it for God. Do you have talent, ability, energy? Use it for the Lord. Let the Lord use everything that you have. Because when you do it, great things happen, including fulfillments of prophecy. When we allow the Lord to use whatever we have, we're basically investing in him and in what he wants to do. And giving to the Lord isn't just in the giving of our regular tithes and offerings to him. Giving to the Lord means to have an whole attitude of, God, whatever I've got is yours. Somebody recently shared with me an exercise machine that they ordered that didn't work out for them, so they gave it to me. Sharing it with somebody who needs it is sharing it with the Lord. Because when you invest in his work, it fulfills prophecy. In Matthew 21, you see in the Gospel of Matthew, this took place. What took place? His getting on this colt who was tied at a person's house, it took place to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, this is metaphorical for Israel, see your king. He comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. It's interesting that God, in his requirements of the kings, if you read about them, there's a whole section in the law about this. They were to read the Bible every day. They were to copy it down in their own handwriting and read that copy every day. There was requirements. One of the other requirements that was kind of interesting to me was he didn't want them to ride horses. He wanted them to ride donkeys. And the reason being, I think, is that he wanted them to understand that it's in humility. It's not in having the biggest battle horse. It's in having a trust in God's ability to use even the smallest of the beasts of burden. This smallest of the beasts of burden bore none other than Jesus Christ. These people who owned this little donkey colt probably never thought that this colt was going to fulfill a prophecy in one of their own prophets. In the book of Isaiah, it says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So these people allowed Jesus to take their donkey colt and use it, and he did. And what about us? You say, well, Jesus is in here now, right? So how can I let Jesus use what I've got? Well, the church is here. The proclamation of the gospel is here. So invest in that. Let your energy, your talent, your effort be invested in that. Your possessions, be invested in that. As you support churches, as you support the ministry of the word on earth, you're basically fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That there's a Bible preaching church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, where I grew up, where I didn't have a church that was a Bible preaching church. And we need these kinds of churches all over the world, because the numbers of churches that are actually teaching and preaching the word of the Lord in a consistent and accurate way is diminishing. It's not growing. Indeed, the kinds of churches that are seeming to grow right now are personality cults and are not actually teaching the word of God, and they've compromised the teaching of the word of the Lord. And we need to always support this on earth because it's necessary. Otherwise, people like me can never come in here. So as you fulfill the prophecies of the Lord by assisting in, if you will, supporting the work of the Lord on earth through prayer, through involvement, through offering, through giving, through having an open hand and an open heart, then God can fulfill many of his prophecies, just like these individuals who owned this little donkey never knew that it was going to be God in the flesh himself who rode on their colt. Isn't that an amazing thing? I wonder if anyone else ever decided to ride on that colt again. Now, all ministry tasks are vital, every single ministry task. And we see this in the story as we continue to read about what Jesus did in his approach on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem. The disciples did as Jesus instructed them. He told them, go get a donkey. Well, that doesn't seem like a real big task. It doesn't seem like a big responsibility. Hey, I'm one of the apostles. Aren't I one of the apostles? Aren't I one of the followers of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't I be doing something more important than that? And we need to get off of the notion that anything that we do for the Lord is of no significance, because even the least significant thing is significant. You, many of you who have been listening to and profiting spiritually from the presentations that we're trying to give to you on virtual streaming, you need to realize that behind all of this is a whole team of people working together to make this happen. And there's involvement of time, there's production time, there's engineering time, there's all kinds of stuff that happens. So no task that God tasks us to do is insignificant. Everything's vital, everything. It's not just the preaching that's important. It's everything that happens in the background. It's taking care of the children at Children's Church. It's being an usher. It's being a prayer warrior. It could go on and on. It's just that we need to get away from the notion that just the people that give the actual teaching and do the actual ministry, that's what's important. Jesus is basically saying, look, you guys, I want you to go do this. Go get this donkey colt. And it was important. Why? Because the one who was going to ride on that donkey colt was none other than God in the flesh. So anything that we do for the Lord is important. They brought the donkey. They went and they did it. They said, okay, I'm going to go do this. Doesn't seem like a big deal to do, but I'll do it. They didn't know that they were part of the fulfillment of those prophecies. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them. So they brought the mother of the colt and they placed their cloaks on these beasts of burden, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So what's going on? It's a customary thing that when a person of importance comes into the capital city, that there is a welcome committee. And that welcome committee is, we're glad you're here. And they try to straighten out the road and make it soft and all of that. Now, that's being done, and that's a cultural thing. And we've since made it almost into a religious thing that we do every year. When I was a little kid, they would give us a little dried up palm, I remember. I had never seen a palm tree until I got to California, and I saw a real palm tree. And it's really an amazing thing. But it's something that we've turned into a religious activity instead of understanding that what we're doing is welcoming in to the capital city of the kingdom of God, Jerusalem. We're welcoming the king. And he comes in meek. He comes in humble, not on a white horse or a fiery red one or a black one. He comes in on the colt of a donkey, meek and lowly, because that's the way God is. And that's an amazing thing about our king. And that's the kind of kingdom we're going to be in. Now, when you commit to him, you're going to see power. See it. It's not going to be coming from you. It's not emanating from you. It's not generated from you. You simply get to witness the power of God. So commit yourself to involvement in the work of God in the local church, and you will see God change people's lives. You will see God change your life, your friends and family's lives, improve your marriage, improve your ability in your career, improve many things, but you'll also see him begin to touch people that you never thought would ever turn to God. It's in our working together that this happens, when you start to see the power of God's ability to transform and change people. Watch. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Because these people who had been basically following Jesus in his earthly ministry, because they were committed to follow him, because they had decided that this is the person we should follow, they got to see what the Lord could do in transforming people's lives. In this case, because Jesus is and was God in the flesh on earth at that time, he did things that no other human being could do and has ever done. Indeed, his kinds of sign miracles were to identify or authenticate who and what he was. And they got to see that because they decided to commit to following him. The disciples, the first disciples that followed him, they left everything to follow him. And we should always be ready to do this. But we should have this attitude of commitment to the Lord, because when you commit to him, you're going to see him do things. I've been involved in lots of other things in my life in this world, okay? But the involvement in the church for me as a Christian has been the greatest fulfillment that there is. There's nothing else that is quite like it. We've had six children. We have six grandchildren. We've done many different things in our life and in our family. But the greatest thing that we have seen was our involvement in Bible studies, opening our home to Bible studies, using our time, our efforts, our energies for the Lord. We have seen the Lord change many, many people's lives. We never realized that that's what God was going to do. We just were excited to have a relationship with the Lord. We wanted to help, and we wanted to be involved. From the time we were engaged, my wife and I, Brenda, We went on a mission trip to a church in Mexico on the border. Mexicali, the name of the place was. The earthquake had hit, and a church there had fallen down in the earthquake. And the locals who were not part of the church were making fun of the Christians that were from that church because they said, see what your God did? You know, he knocked down your church, ha ha. Well, somebody in the church that I met my wife at in California heard about it and said, hey, we've got to go over there. Let's take a team of youth from our church and let's get involved with some of the businessmen in our church and let's take a whole new roof over there. Let's take everything we need to repair the church and make it usable again. And so we did that. We went and I think we spent a week there and we rebuilt this church and we saw people turn to the Lord. That was just the beginning of things that we began to see as we had an involvement with the things of the Lord. And since then, we've been involved in church planting. We've been involved in starting Bible studies for servicemen while I was in the military. Nowhere we've ever gone have we never not opened our house to Bible studies. We've had Bible studies in our living rooms since we were married. And we have seen, we can't even count the numbers of people that God has touched and influenced just because of our willingness to be committed to Him. So all I'm saying here is when you commit to follow the Lord and be involved with Him, you're going to see power. You're going to see Him do things that you wouldn't see otherwise. You're not going to see God change people at a football game. You're not going to see God change people at a rock concert. You're not going to see people get changed, you know, hiking in the mountains, but you will see people get changed in involvement, in teaching and discipling and showing people the Word of God, following the Lord. You may not see big miracles like these people saw. Many of them saw miracles that were amazing, and Jesus actually warned them about this. He said to them this, I tell you the truth, Sodom and Gomorrah will have an easier time in the judgment than you. For if Sodom and Gomorrah had even seen one of the miracles that you have seen, speaking to the generation that saw all of it, he goes, they would have repented in dust and ashes. They didn't get to see a miracle. The only miracle they got to see was fire coming down from heaven to destroy them. So we need to understand that in our involvement with the Lord, you're going to see the Lord do things that no one else can do. And the biggest thing that He does is change people's lives. So commit to Him, be involved with Him, and you will see God do things that are really cool. He'll change the sinner. You'll see somebody come in and get baptized. Oh, I never thought that guy would turn to the Lord, and suddenly there they are. It's just an amazing thing when this happens. Now, even the rocks and the trees and all of creation, even all of it will praise Him, okay? And that's part of the story of Palm Sunday. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You shouldn't let them be saying these things about you, that you're the king and that you're the Messiah and that you're to be praised and honored. And Jesus' response to it is a response from God. This is God's response to mankind's reticence to let go and let the praise of the Lord erupt forth. If they keep quiet, if these disciples who are crying out Hosanna in loud voices, who are praising the Lord for the power that they have seen the Lord exhibit, if they don't be quiet, if they don't say anything about it and they're quiet, this is what's going to happen. The stones will cry out. He can make, that is inferred in between the lines, He, God, can make rocks praise God. He can make a rock speak. If you read the Bible carefully, especially in the book of Revelation and in other places in the prophets, when they see visions in heaven of God on the throne, you'll see that the throne speaks. You'll see that the rocks speak. It's something that we don't quite understand, but it's an amazing concept that God would say, the rocks are going to talk. They're going to praise. If human beings don't want to praise the Lord, no problem. I've got plenty of things and plenty of creation that's going to praise me. Rocks and trees and oceans and stars and suns and moons. All of humanity might turn away from God and never praise Him anymore and say, you don't exist. We don't believe in you. So what? He is the King of all creation and He is worthy of all our praise. Look what it says here in Romans. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature are clearly seen. All you have to do is open your eyes. Being understood from what has been made, look around you, so that mankind, men and women, you're without excuse. You're without excuse for not praising God, for not acknowledging God, for not saying that he is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And thank you, God, you gave us this beautiful sunset. You gave us these beautiful stars. It didn't come from evolution or from flying saucers. It came from God. Although they knew of God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And I think that is an epithet on American history right now. We have tons and tons of people who were raised in Christian homes, raised with Christian heritage. Deep rooted Christian heritage in the Bible, and they have turned their backs on it. And they have accepted teachings and preachings and beliefs and philosophies that say that there is no God. It says here, they didn't give thanks to him. They didn't praise him. In their thinking, they became futile. I've got a degree and it says there's no God. You've heard about college degrees, don't you? Haven't you? The more degrees you have, the colder you get. They became futile in their foolish hearts, were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I've got education, and my education tells me there's no God, tells me that it all came from one little spot. No, it came from God, who did make everything come out of one little spot. That spot is the Word of God. Please stand. We're going to read together a proclamation of praise to the Lord from the book of Psalms. I'm doing this because I don't want us to be the rocks. Actually, it would be good to be a rock if the Lord let the rock start praising God, okay? So in many ways, a rock is a better praiser than we are. We need to let go and start praising the Lord and stop being so, you know, stick in the mud and get with it. Don't be a Pharisee. Let's get with it. Let's stand and read this together. Psalm 98, 7 through 9. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures, flying birds, kings of the earth, all nations, you princes and all you rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all of his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. If you didn't get up and praise the Lord, if you didn't get up and read the Bible the way it's meant to be read and not read with praise the Lord, praise the Lord, you mountains and you stars, praise the Lord. You've got to get up and praise the Lord. You got to loose your mouth. You got to let the Lord flow through you in praise so that you can give to him what is due to him from you. You're part of creation, are you not? Let the Spirit of the Lord, which can make a rock, praise the Lord. Because if you're like a rock and you barely got any emotion, well, let him, let it go through you. A rock can praise the Lord, so can you. As he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. And there's a reason for this. He said, if you, Jerusalem, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on the other because You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So, Palm Sunday is a joyous occasion. Praise the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. But it's also a sad occasion because in the same instance, there's a rejection of him. There's a reticence to praise him. There's a decision in the high echelons of Jewish leadership that they've got to do away with him. So nations that forsake him, that turn away from him, that plot against him, that decide there's no need for God in their lives, in their culture, in their country, in their families, once they decide that, then they face only one thing, annihilation. Nations, that word nations is ethnos, that means people groups. Any people group, whatever people group it is, red, green, black, white, yellow, I don't care what the color is, that doesn't matter. I don't care what the language is, that doesn't matter. I don't care what the time is on earth, it doesn't matter. If you forsake God, an individual, a family, a group of families, a clan, a tribe, a nation, this is what happens. You face annihilation because you're not going to win if you forsake God. As he approached Jerusalem, he weeps over it and he just says, you don't know who's visiting you today. They turned away from God. So what's going to happen? What happened to Israel? By 70 AD, they decided to have a battle against Rome, and they lost. And just within the lifetime of some of the hearers who were standing there, they saw their nation cease to exist until the 1940s after World War II, when Israel finally came back into its existence. They forsook him, and they faced annihilation. They lost everything. So that example is in the scriptures, because the Bible is very clear in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul told us that everything that happened to them happened for our example, our benefit, so that we could see historically, if you do this, then this happens. So America, if you continue to turn your back upon your God in your churches, in your schools, in your families, as individuals, in your politics, which is what is happening in our courts, they are turning away from God. They are forsaking God. They are deciding that there's no need for him, his teaching. They are trying to shut it down. They're trying to make it illegal, but they will not succeed because what will happen is the opposite. The very thing that they're fighting against will destroy them. You cannot win against God. Our public worship helps other people to seek for him. So we need to gather. We need to gather. You hear me? We need to gather. Why? Because in the gathering of the people of God, there is an attraction. There is a gravitas that pulls people towards God. This is why we must gather. And this is why one of the side effects of this whole thing that has happened in the past year is to try to shut people down from gathering. Now, I know that there may be health concerns about that that may or may not have been legitimate. I don't know. I do know this, however. The Lord God wants his people to gather. How do we gather? The way God wants us to. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this guy you're talking about, Hosanna, King? Who is he? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. You've heard of him. He resurrected a dead guy that was in the grave for 4 days. He walked on the sea. He fed 5,000 people, 4,000 people. He resurrected a little girl. He resurrected a young man. He healed lepers. He opened blind eyes. You've heard of him. You know who he is. We're praising him. We're glorifying him. Public worship helps others to ask, who is this that you're gathering around? Why are you gathering around this person? Who is he? He is the Lord. That's who we're gathering around. He is our King. He is the eternal King. He is your King. He is your Redeemer. And we are here to help you to see that. And that's why we must have worship together. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And he finds something. He finds something in the temple area. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. What's going on here? In one of the other gospels, it says he made a cord of whips and he drove people out. See, Jesus wasn't just this mamby-pamby, little sweet little Jesus. When things are not correct before God, there is reason for anger. There is reason for a cleaning house. We really are there in our country. We're going to have to clean house, or we're going to find ourselves pushed further and further into insignificance. We must clean house. We must get our house in order, because if we don't get our house in order, we might lose it all. We're losing everything, and we're losing it because people seem to be unconcerned about what's happening. I beg you. You have been given tremendous freedom, tremendous latitude in living in a free place, a place of tremendous potential, a place where there's tremendous blessing. But because of all that has been happening, both externally and internally in our country, we're in danger of losing it all. Jesus entered the temple. He entered the temple. Why does he enter the temple? Because that is his. The temple is his center of worship. He enters it and he drives out all who are buying and selling. He overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Why? Why does he do this? Because access to God is not for sale. We can't charge an entrance fee to the people who are looking to find God. We cannot do this. The Jewish people at this point in time in the temple worship were occupied by the Romans, Greeks, all kinds of people were coming to look, what's this all about? And in the temple area, there was a layout, and the layout had a court for the Jews, a court for the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was turned into a merchandise area, kind of like a bazaar, a flea market kind of a place, where you could go exchange your animal for one that they said was okay. You had to exchange your money from another country for the money that they said was okay. And Jesus, he tears it all down. Why? Because you can't charge for access to God. You mustn't charge for access to God. That's why to come into a real Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, that's why it's free. We don't charge for it. That's why when we send these out, they're free. Nobody has to buy them. They're free. The time has come for judgment, and it must begin first amongst God's own household, says 1 Peter. When Jesus comes back, the first place he's going to deal with is not the non-believing, God-hating world. He's going to deal first with the church. And what's he going to do when he comes back to the church? He's going to start judgment. He's going to start ferreting everything out, straightening everything out. Everything that we refuse to deal with here, he's going to deal with, because he's the Lord of the church. He's the head, it says in the epistles. He's the head of the church. He bought it with his own blood. Now, the worship of God is open to all people. All people, not just your clique, not just your kind, not just your culture, not just the people that you like to be with and that you like to associate with. It's open to all people. The church should have always been and must continue to be a place of diversity, a place of ethnic and cultural diversity. We must allow people from anywhere and everywhere to come in. We should never seek to just get around people just like us, or else you'll just never learn. You'll never be stretched. He taught them this when they asked him, why are you doing this? Isn't it written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? That's that word, ethnos. But you have made it a den of robbers. Where does Jesus get this? From the book of Isaiah. It says this in Isaiah 56, foreigners, that means people who are not Jews, who bind themselves to the Lord. In other words, they're looking for God. They've heard about the God of the Jewish people. They know that there's only one true God, creator of all things, because this is what they've been hearing, and they want to seek it out. They bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord. I could give you many examples of this in Jewish history, from Rahab the prostitute to Uriah the Hittite. They gave themselves to the Lord, to worship him, who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant. These foreigners who aren't even Jewish, I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain in Jerusalem to give them joy in my house, in my temple of prayer. My house, their burnt offerings, their worship, and their sacrifices, I will accept on my altar. And look what it says. This is what Jesus quoted. Is it not written? My house will be called a house of prayer for all people groups, everyone from all over the world. Christianity is not just for one group. It is for every single group in the world. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those who are already gathered. So it's always been God's will to reach out to the whole world. And that's part of the Palm Sunday story. Then what happens? The blind and the lame come to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when he saw the chief priests and the teachers of the law, when they saw the wonderful things he did, and they heard the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant. Indignant means they were jealous. That's basically a nice way of saying they got green. They got really jealous. Wait a minute, they're saying praise to that guy. What about us? We're important too. Praise and worship to the one true Lord. It reveals the hearts of the people. In this case, the ones who were praising him evoked a sense of jealousy and criticism from the ones who wouldn't praise him. It revealed it. There's the two groups, the people that were praising him, the people that wouldn't. Praise and worship reveals hearts. If you have a problem with people praising and worshiping God, then you have a problem with God. You have a problem with God, and you need to solve that problem, because you can join in with Hosanna to the Son of David or not. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen many people who say, and they'll go through the public motions of Palm Sunday and Easter. I'm sure everybody will try to pretend that they're really into it. But are you? God knows your heart. Are you just playing a religious game and you're doing it because that's what the culture does? Or are you doing it because you have a tremendous heart of praise which has been loosed by God so that you can join all of the chorus of praise from all of creation? The Lord abides with those who welcome him. Have you welcomed them into your heart? Have you said to him, come into my life, be part of my life, not just part, be king in my life, be Lord of my life? Do you hear what these children are saying, Jesus said? Yes, they replied. Yeah, I'm sorry, they asked him, do you hear what these children are saying? And he said, yeah. Haven't you ever read from the scriptures? It's funny to ask teachers of the law, Jewish leaders of the whole religion of the Jewish people, haven't you ever read the Bible? That's what they're supposed to do every day. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. So he left them. Why did he leave them? They wouldn't praise him. Where did he go? He went out to the city of Bethany where he spent the night. Why? Because they welcome him. They came with him and they welcome him. So the Lord abides with those who welcome him. If you don't want to join in the praise, if you don't want to join in the adulation of Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, then he won't abide with you. You must open your heart to him. You must open your life to him. You must open your whole resource to him so that he can use your life to be part of that tremendous praise that even the rocks join in, even the trees, even the rivers, even the oceans, even the stars, everything is going to join in one giant praise of our King. Let's stand and let's pray. And now, Lord, we do say Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the Son of David. You are our King, and you came the first time to give yourself as a sin offering for us. You did this, and we praise you for it. For without it, we could never come to your holy mountain. But now, because you have done it, we are part of the eternal praise of God. Now we, along with the rest of creation, are set free. We can speak with the rocks. We can clap with the rivers. We can shout with the stars that our God is God and that he is the creator of not just stars, but human beings made in the image of God. And we, eventually made a little lower than the angels, we will be exalted in due time. when we finally see you in all of your glory, in all of your presence, and we will finally be done with all of this God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. Lord, we look forward to your kingdom. May thy kingdom come. Amen.